17, verse number 1. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast him into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day turn against thee, saying, I repent, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this privilege of gathering in your house today. Thank you for the word of God. Help us to be faithful to it, even in these changing times. And speak to every heart this morning, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Jesus has been ministering in a region of the Holy Land called Perea. Perea is on the eastern shores of the Jordan River. Jesus has gone to this area because those who were leaders of the time, the Sanhedrin, did not have authority to arrest him there. And it is here that he is spending his final weeks before he goes to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified for the sins of the world at Mount Calvary. Now, Jesus is very aware that his disciples would be facing challenges after his death and when he ascended up into heaven and when they were ministering without him physically present here on this earth. And so he is speaking directly to these disciples to prepare them for that time. In fact, notice in verse 1 it says, Then said he unto the disciples. He's focusing on them. He's aware of what's coming and he's trying to get them ready. Much like a veteran Vietnam soldier, a veteran Iraqi soldier, or a U.S. soldier who served in Iraq would be training the new recruits because they know what's coming. And they're going to be explaining about how to clear a minefield. And they're going to be explaining about how to find a target. So they're getting them ready for warfare. And Jesus is telling his disciples, warfare is coming and you need to be aware of what is coming your way. And often we have seen in the Gospels that there's a difference between being a believer and being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a lot of people that put a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on their bumper, but that car rarely comes to church. It's like one bumper sticker I saw in North Carolina. I rather liked it. It said, tithe if you love Jesus. Any idiot can honk. Now, the fact of the matter is there's a lot of people that believe, but they're not really that committed. And Jesus is taking these 12 men, and he's talking to them about commitment. He's talking to them about being involved in serving the Lord. And today we see a disciple is someone that's always increasing and always learning and always growing and really pursuing Jesus Christ. And the fact is that God has called us to be like a tree that is planted by the water. He wants us to be filled with sustenance and continually growing and expanding. He doesn't want you to be like a weed by the roadside. And that's why we need a good local church where the water of God's word is poured and where the weeds are plucked up and where there's an under-shepherd that's raking and tilling and sowing, because it's in the planting box of the local church where we can grow and increase in our faith. And that's why I'm glad that you're here today, because God has called us to increase and to grow in the Christian life. I heard about a tourist that was visiting a very picturesque village one day in Europe, and he went up to one of the residents of the village and he said, Sir, were there any great men born in this village? And the man looked at the tourists and said, No, only babies. Now, I like history, and I like to know who came from which village and town and country, but the fact is, everyone is born spiritually as a baby, and everyone needs to grow with intensity in their Christian life and to walk with courage in order to be used of God. And the fact is, you can be in a church for 20 years, and somewhere along the line in that 17th year, you can actually stop pursuing God. You can be a member of a church, but not a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ. And so, today is not about just sitting in the church. Today is about where's our heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three primary areas that Jesus focuses in on, and he challenges them to really increase in these three areas. And so I want to challenge you from God's word today to be an increasing Christian, growing strong by the rivers of God's word. Notice, first of all, Jesus challenges his disciples to increase in forgiveness. He wants them to continually increase in forgiveness. And notice how he says it in verse 1. He says, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." Now think about that. He says, "I want to tell you, men, that there will be offenses that will come." I want you to know about the increase in forgiveness is necessary because of the reality of offenses. There's going to be a lot of times when people say things against you, they do things against you, and they are going to come, and it's impossible that they do not come. The word offenses means a stumbling block. It means a trigger or a trap. And some of these offenses may have been from false teachers like the Pharisees. Some of them may have been from governmental officials like the Roman government. But Jesus said, "I just want you to know, you can't believe what you believe and not have some opposition along the way." Now look in your notes. I want to see a verse here with you, and perhaps look at it in your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:12. This is very important, a part of our message this morning. 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, if you've got that dialed in, let's read it together, okay? Ready, begin. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Okay? Now, I wasn't subpoenaed this week. I'm hope from living godly, and you weren't subpoenaed, but in the city of Houston, there were at least five pastors who said, "This is enough. We're going to stand against it. We're going to speak against it." And they lived a godly testimony for the Lord. And guess what? They're suffering persecution. Now, it may be a pastor. It may be one of you at work. It may be a friend of yours. It may be a relative that says, "Man, look at that guy. He's going to church all the time. What happened to him?" And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Listen, it's impossible to live this Christian life. It's impossible to go forward in the Christian life and not suffer some offenses along the way. There's just going to be a price." And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be a real Christian in 2014, please mark it down. There will be some offenses. And don't be one of these people that the first time someone says something to you, or they say, "You go to a Baptist church," or "You go to church too much," or "I can't believe it." Don't be one of these that the first time that comes along, that's the end of your Christian life. Mark it down. Jesus said there will be offenses. The Pharisees were constantly rebuking and saying wicked things about Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 9:34, "But the Pharisees said, 'He casteth out devils through the prince of devils.'" I mean, these critics were so bad that they literally said, as they spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, that his great miracles were done by the power of the devil. What an amazing statement indeed. And if they would say such things to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how many of you know that there will come offenses toward us as well? There will be people who will say these types of things. And so the reality of offenders is very clearly seen and described by Jesus. But I want you to notice there's a penalty for those offenders. The Bible says in verse number one, he said, "It is impossible that offenses will come." And it is impossible but that offenses will come. "But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea." Now take note of that word woe. In the Bible, when they use the word woe, it is as if to say that judgment is pending. The word woe, whenever you hear about the woes in the Bible, it means stop. It means, listen, you better make sure that you understand that when you come against God, that there's a penalty that will be made. And notice it says, "Woe unto them through whom they come. It were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea," notice this, "than that he should offend one of these little ones." Now, the phrase little ones, I believe, is a reference to children. The Bible tells us that Jesus, just a few verses before, had taken a child onto his lap and had taught his disciples a lesson on humility concerning serving children. On another occasion, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." I believe also it could refer to what we might call children in the Lord, new believers. And these are people that had been saved. They had just believed on Jesus Christ. But those false teachers came along and said, "Ah, you don't need to follow that Christ. Why, you don't need to follow him every day. What in the world? Let's just go off and do our thing and look at what this book says and consider this way." And I've seen that happen even in Christian life. I've seen someone get excited about the Lord. They start following the Lord. They believe on him as their Savior. And someone will ridicule their faith, their zeal. And they'll say, "Why, you don't have to be all that involved. Why, all that church wants is your money. And all they want is your time. And why, that's just all that this is about." And things like that are said. And suddenly that new Christian gets discouraged and he quits. And God says, "Woe to the man that causes a new Christian to leave his faith. Woe to a man that discourages a child or a child in their faith in that way." And so it is. The woe is a sign of condemnation. In fact, he says, it would be better that a millstone be hung around his neck. Now, you know what a millstone is. It's a very large, sometimes 3 to 4 foot wide, round stone that would crush the grain in the first century and centuries after that as well. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be thrown into the water without a millstone. I don't want to be thrown in the ocean with just a little buoy. I mean, if I'm going to be thrown in the water, I'd like it to be 2 feet deep if possible, but not with a millstone. Because the millstone means your hope of escaping judgment is nil. It's not going to happen. Woe unto someone that causes a follower of Jesus to turn away from Jesus Christ. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so make sure that you do not lead others into temptation by causing controversy or compelling others into rage or anger or escalating an issue that you could have diffused or by being antagonistic. And Jesus said, look, there's a reality to those disciples. He said, you're going to face some offenses. There's going to be some battles that come along the way. But notice, secondly, the response to the offender. What are we supposed to do when that happens? When someone ridicules our faith, when someone is unkind about the Lord or the things of God, what do we do? Notice in verse 3 it says, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Now the Bible says, take heed, beware, take heed of yourselves, lest your brother trespass against thee, lest he miss the mark or try to dishonor you. When that happens, what does God want us to do? Whether it's within a Christian context or whether it's with someone that perhaps in the community is reviling towards God. And listen very carefully. It is very important that we learn how to be good forgivers. Because if we allow anger and bitterness to come into our heart, then we're going to quit sooner or later ourselves. And so Jesus says, when they offend you, then you've got to learn to forgive them. You've got to be a good forgiver. Now notice what it says there in verse number 4. He says, saying, "I repent, thou shalt forgive him." So the first thing Jesus tells us to do in verse number 4, he says, I want you to go to this person, in verse 3 rather, and I want you to rebuke them, and if he repent, forgive him. So the first thing we do is we rebuke. The word rebuke does not necessarily mean you're being angry at them. It doesn't mean you're ridiculing them. It just means that you face them with the facts. If someone is saying something that is untrue about Jesus Christ, we are to speak the truth in love to them. I was out in our community knocking on some doors, inviting people to church a few weeks ago. And one of my partners that was with me was across the street talking to a guy for quite a while. And so I finished my area and went across the street, and this man was saying a lot of things and saying things that were really erroneous scripturally. And one of the things he said, well, Jesus never prophesied that he would die and that he would rise up again. And I said to him, listen, sir, I said, you need to understand the Bible's clear on several occasions that Jesus said that. Jesus said, if you tear this temple down in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Jesus did prophesy his own death and his own resurrection. And what I did in that moment was I rebuked him. I gave him the truth about something that he had uttered an error concerning. The Bible says in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. And so when someone is ridiculing your faith, as God gives you the opportunity, stand up and deliver the truth concerning what has been said. This is a scriptural rebuke. Secondly, it says there in verse number 3, if you rebuke him and if he repent. You see, that's the goal. You're looking for someone to change their mind about God. You're looking for someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're hoping that you can see a restoration take place because you shared the truth. And then notice it says there in verse 3, if he repents, you are to forgive him. You see, forgiveness begins when you give up the quest to get even. And if someone says, well, you talk too much about Jesus, or you're too much involved for the Lord, and when someone's making fun of your faith, if you respond with anger, then you're not helping the cause at all. If you respond with bitterness, then there's no chance of them coming to the Lord. But if you respond with the truth, and if you respond with forgiveness, then you have the opportunity to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about a man that was driving down the road, and he got pulled over by a police officer. The man that was in the car driving was an umpire for some of the local baseball games in town, and so he was sitting there in the car, and the police officer came up, and he tried every which way to get the police officer not to write him a ticket. And finally he got his ticket, and the officer said, look, if you don't like this, you can take it to court, see what they do about it. Well, the driver forgot all about it, the whole thing. And several months later, he was at the baseball field, and he was there calling the balls and strikes. And a man walked up with a baseball bat. It was his turn to swing. And he looked at the man, and lo and behold, it was the police officer. And the police officer said, so how did the thing with the ticket go? And the umpire said, you better just swing at everything. You see, some people live for their moment to get even. And Jesus said, look, you better get used to the fact that there's going to be a lot of offense in the ministry. There's going to be a lot of people that say negative things. There's going to be a lot of people that take Jesus' name in vain. There's going to be a lot of people that call the Bible very wicked names. And when that happens, Jesus says, rebuke them, give them the truth, and pray that they repent, and be ready to forgive them in that very moment. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who spent several years of her life in Hitler's prison camps. When she came out of the prison camp, she wrote these words. She said, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. In other words, even when you don't feel like it, you can do it because it's the right thing to do. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. I've got news for you. None of us deserve forgiveness, but God forgave us for Christ's sake. And God says, I want you, my disciples, to increase in forgiveness, and I want you to increase in grace. Notice in verse 4, he says, if he trespass against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. God says, I want you to keep giving grace and keep giving grace and keep giving forgiveness. Now listen, I've pastored here for nearly 29 years in this church, and I can tell you one of the secrets to being faithful for a long time in a marriage or in a church is to be a good forgiver, is the ability to just say, I forgive you. It's all right. And let's get back to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. A long time marriage is made up of two good forgivers, two people who know how to say, let's give this to the Lord and let's go on. And Jesus said, if you're going to be a good disciple, when you are offended, you're going to have to learn how to forgive so that you don't get weighted down with bitterness. Increase in forgiveness. Notice secondly what happens after Jesus says this in verse 5. Notice the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. It's like these guys are hearing Jesus say, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to get hit in the nose, and you're going to get hit in the nose, and you're going to get hit in the nose, and it's not going to be easy, and people are going to say things, and you're surely going to be offended, and you're going to have to go back to them and rebuke them and talk about it and try to seek restoration. And Jesus is saying, I just want you to know that. And there's these disciples sitting in their little schoolboy chairs, and they're listening to what Jesus says, and they go, whoa, increase our faith. We thought being a Christian was like a one-day-a-week thing. We thought being a follower of Christ was like cool. We thought we were going to rule in the kingdom. And you're telling us we're going to be offended and offended and hurt and hurt. And we're going to have to go to people and resolve stuff. And we're going to have to learn how to forgive. Man, that sounds like a lifelong pursuit, not a one day a week hobby. And so they simply said, Lord, we're going to need some more faith for this. We're going to need you to increase our faith if we're going to be followers of you with our whole lives. The word increase means to add to it. Lord, add to my faith. And so there's this desire for faith. They have a desire for more faith. And I wonder how many of you this morning listening to the first point and thinking, wow, I need my faith to increase. I've got to grow here in the Christian life. If I'm going to be a Christian for more than a little while, I've got to have a greater faith. And so notice the dynamics of faith. Jesus answers them in verse 6. He says, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted by the sea, and it should obey you. Now the mustard plant was an interesting plant in the Holy Land. It grew sometimes to be 10 to 12 feet tall, but it came from a very tiny little seed, so insignificant that the wind would blow these seeds, you would never see them. And Jesus says, if you want to have faith when these offenses come, if you want to be a strong Christian when times are difficult, then you're going to have the faith as the grain of a mustard seed. You see, a little bit of genuine faith can accomplish a great deal for God. And faith like a mustard seed pictures that little bit of faith that God will bless and God will multiply. You see, it's not necessarily the quantity of faith that matters. It is the object of your faith that matters. And God wants to be the object of your faith. And he said, if you'll have a little bit of faith in the right person, listen, you can have tons of faith in the rocks of Sedona or the ocean or in Buddha or all of the other false religions of the world. But if you'll have just a little bit of faith in God Almighty, in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God says great things will be done. And he gives this idea of the sycamore tree being plucked out and planted into the sea and growing and prospering. Preposterous, someone would say. Exactly, most miracles are. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. If you want faith, then have the faith as of the grain of a mustard seed in the right place. Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20, because of your unbelief, for I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I suppose there were many people when I came to Lancaster 28, 29 years ago, and they saw what was going on with just a handful of people and 12 people that called us to be their pastor. And I suppose many of them thought, listen, there's not going to be anything done for God out in the backside of the Mojave Desert with a young pastor. And a few years later, when we bought this property, look at that pastor there, that skinny guy with all that hair right there. I'm not sure who that is exactly. Standing on the corner of Lancaster and 40th and just having that dream that someday God would allow us to have a church and a school, and God would allow us to have a flagpole and a bus barn, and God would let us see some of the things. And there were many who said, why, that's ridiculous. That's not going to happen in California. That's not going to happen on the backside of the desert. And I just got to tell you, there's nothing special about me, and there's not really a whole lot special about all of us in this church, but there's something mighty special about our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have faith, even a little bit of faith in Jesus, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Jesus is just simply saying, hey, you're going to have a tough time. There's going to be a lot of opposition. And I can't tell you how many times the devil has popped me right in the nose in 28 years. How many times I've gotten up and seen another time when the devil has an offense waiting. But if I keep faith in the Lord, and if you'll keep faith in the Lord, and if we'll be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, I want you to know, just a little bit of faith in the right person goes a long, long way. And this is what Jesus said. He said, I want you to remember that you can increase your faith if you have faith in me. And so Jesus wants us not only to be born again, not only to believe on him, but he wants this Christian life to be a life of continual growth and increase. And he teaches us this morning, you're going to need to grow in forgiveness, because one of the first things that causes people to go by the wayside, they get offended. Somebody's kid will bite your kid in the nursery. Somebody will say something about your precious one. Somebody will do something that you didn't think they should do. And it goes on and on 1,000 times. So mature Christians decide right up front, you know what? I'm going to be a good forgiver. I'm going to forgive my husband, my wife. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive those that say things against Christ. I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to pray for those that despitefully use me. I'm going to keep reaching out to them. And in order to do that, it's going to be a strong faith is required. You're going to have a strong faith to keep at it day after day. Then notice finally, as we close this morning, not only do we increase in forgiveness and increase in faith, but we must increase in faithfulness. We must increase in our faithfulness. Now, this is a little different language, if you will, verses 7 through 10, but follow with me as we read it. It says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not." Now it is in this portion that Jesus is saying, fellas, it's great when sycamore trees go out in the ocean and grow, and it's great when mountains are moved, and we ought to pray for those times, and we ought to look for those times, and everybody loves a mountaintop experience. But Jesus is teaching in these verses, don't forget to be faithful in the little things day by day. And don't expect the meritorious award because you're faithful in the little things, okay? Now, how does that break down? First of all, I want you to notice there is a picture of a diligent servant. There's a picture of a diligent servant. He says here in verse 7, which of you, or another way might be, could you imagine this? Imagine, if you could, a parable where one of you had a servant. Now, how many of you would love to imagine that you had a servant? Amen? Some of you children are thinking, they do. I am the servant. All right, never mind. That's another sermon. But he says, imagine, verse number 7, that you had a servant. And by the way, this is a pretty good servant. If you notice in verse 7, he is a farmer. He is a cattleman. And in verse number 9, it says verse number 8, he's going to make ready a meal. So he is also a cook. Now, I don't know about you. If I ever had a servant, I'd want this guy. I want a farmer, a cattleman, and a cook. Sounds like the jack of all trades. And Jesus said, now, which one of you, if you had a farmer, if you had a cattleman, and you had a cook, and he came in from his work, are you going to tell him, hey, put your feet up and let's make a deal together? Probably not. He says, in fact, most of you are going to say, in verse 8, rather, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. Now, Jesus is not condoning harsh treatment of the servants. He's just illustrating that the servant's job, a part of his job, was to make dinner. And so we see that there is a challenge to be a dutiful servant. There is a challenge to be a dutiful servant. Verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. So we see our responsibility is simply to do our duty that the Lord has given to us. Ephesians 6:6 says this, doing the will of God from the heart. Let's say that together. Doing the will of God. The will of God from the heart. That's the Christian life. Lord, what's your will? I'm now saved. What's your will? Well, the next step is baptism. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Okay. Lord, what's your will? Well, the next step is being faithful. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Just being faithful together. Okay. That's great. And just day by day, doing the will of God from the heart. Just doing what God wants us to do. In other words, serving Jesus should become our delight. And listen, when duty becomes delight, then burdens become blessings. God doesn't want the Christian life to be a burden. He wants it to be a delight. And he says, I want you to delight in serving me. Just like a servant who's tired from raising cows and planting beans, and now he's going to come in. God doesn't want us as his servants to go, man, I've been working at Lockheed this week, and I mean, I've been providing for the kids. I guess I'll go to church if I have to. No. God says, when the cattleman was done with the cattle, and when he was done with the beans, now he's going to come in and make up some dinner and get that job done. And God says, I want you not only to look for the mountain moving, tree planting type of experiences by faith of a mustard seed, the faith of a mustard seed, but I want you to be willing to do the regular things and to do those things that he describes here in verse number 10 as duty. And notice, that's our responsibility, is just to be faithful in the small things. I heard of a man that was trying to impress his wife. He said, sweetheart, I want you to know I love you. I'd climb to the tallest mountain for you. I'd cross the widest ocean for you. I would walk across the Mojave Desert in the middle of the summer for you. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for you. And she said, would you wash the dishes for me? How many of you hate it when your wife's so quick and so smart like that? Would you wash the dishes? And Jesus says, now, disciples, I want you to love the big days and I want you to love the miraculous things, but I want you to be willing to do the basic things. To do the basic things. And notice in verse 10, once again, the response, he says, so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, in other words, he's telling his disciples, when you do everything I've told you to do, this is what you should say, we are unprofitable servants, we've simply done our duty. Now, what does that mean, unprofitable servants? Here's what it means if you're taking notes. It means this, we're not worthy of honor. Not worthy of honor. It means my master doesn't owe me anything extra for doing what I'm supposed to do. And in this society in which we live, we oftentimes forget that the extra things are by God's grace, and we oftentimes expect those extra things. And listen, folks, I hope the choir director writes the choir member a thank you note. And that's a wonderful thing. And I hope the teacher pats your child on the head and says, good job. And that's a wonderful thing. And I'm thankful for our church family and our faithfulness and so forth. But listen, we ought never to do what we're doing for the pats and the attaboys and the meritorious and the Sunday school ribbons and all the rest of that. We ought to say with these servants right here, hey, I'm not worthy of any special honor. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. You see. And sometimes we want, man, I went to church 3 weeks in a row. Hey, hey, hey. Well, good. That's what you're supposed to do. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, be a faithful servant. Be a faithful servant. Be someone that doesn't need to have the band strike up every time you walk into class. But be someone that is faithful to the things of God. Those who obey are not to think that their obedience is meritorious. But he says at the last of that verse that which was our duty to do. God says, listen, the Christian life, he says to his disciples, fellas, listen, it's going to require that you learn how to forgive because offenses will come. And it's going to require that you grow in faith so that you can keep trusting me. And it's going to require that on those days when stars are not going off in the sky and fireworks are not going off, that you just faithfully do what you're supposed to do. You read the word. You pray, you love, you get to the house of God, you worship me, you just faithfully do what you're supposed to do. And for many of us, today's another step in this matter of increasing in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you, you'd say, well, you know, this thing of increasing, I don't know how to do that because I'm not sure that I've ever gotten started. I'm not sure that I've ever really trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I died that I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. And I want to tell you this morning, if you've never begun your Christian life, then today can be that day for you when as a sinner you come to Him and say, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior today. And you know what happens? Once you have birth, then you can have growth. What I've been talking to you about today is Christian growth. But you can't have growth until you first have birth. And if you're sitting here saying, well, I've had birth, I've been saved, I'm born again, then Jesus is saying, then keep growing in forgiveness. Keep growing in faith. And keep growing in faithfulness to the glory of God.